Take your Bibles, under 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 tonight. And tonight is a message of encouragement on that of also a challenge. A question that many are posing today. Hold on here. All right, got my microphone on now. All right. A question that many are posing today is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? And there's a lot of different answers to that question, at least in some people's mind. Now, we're talking about where do we stand biblically. Where do we stand in relation to standing for the doctrines and the beliefs of the Bible? You know, where do you stand? I mean, that's sometimes a question I'm asked, you know, when missionaries come through and they talk to you for a minute and they kind of stand over here and they say, hey, where do you stand on this? So where are you at? And when I first began in the ministry, that kind of question kind of puzzled me. I thought everybody stood in the same place, amen? Because we're supposed to stand with the Bible, right? And I thought that was the case, but you know, I found out very quickly that different people stand in different places. I mean, have one standing here, and we know we're supposed to stay away from people standing way over here. But we have so many different people standing around all around a position instead of right on where God says to stand. And tonight, I want to encourage you with something. And a question, how do I stand? How do I stand for the Word of God? We know the admonition of 1 Corinthians 15, 58, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. How do we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? How do we do that? And tonight, and the problem today is, where do I stand? How do I stand? And where am I supposed to stand? And what is standing for man and what is standing for the Lord? What is standing in a camp of something, or what is standing for the Bible? We're going to look at where God would have us stand tonight, an encouragement for you. And how do you get those positions? Where do you get those positions from? You know, because there's one thing about social media, right? Social media can be a blessing. Also, social media can be a great curse. Because you look at social media and you look at it from day to day or week to week, even recently, last couple days, and you look at, oh, lost another one. Someone else decided to stop standing and move around. Another one decided to move around and say they're not going to go to a Baptist church anymore, or they're going to go and do this over here. And there's another one, and there's another one. Why do we see this? Why do we see this? Why are not people standing anymore? I believe it's because fewer and fewer churches actually explain where to stand and why it's important, and that this is not just something that we do because we're fundamental independent Baptists. It's because we believe the Bible. Amen? And tonight, this is going to be an encouragement. I might singe a few hairs here. This is a quitchy-like men sermon, okay? Because we need to start standing, and there seems to be fewer and fewer. By the way, there's not as few as you might think. Amen? There's not as few as you might think. The devil wants you to think, the devil's used it on Elijah and he uses it on us today. Hey, there's nobody left. There's nobody left and you're the only one. You're just a little extremist fringe group over here and you're not standing where you need to stand. Everyone's over here. Why don't you just move over to where they are? But tonight, we're going to get some encouragement in how do I stand and where do I stand? Let's all, if we could stand together, we can start there. Stand together for the ring of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray that you give me the words to say. And Lord, that I speak your words and that I stay away from my opinions. For Lord, it's easy for me to get caught up in the flesh in this. And Lord, I just pray that I lay it all before you, Lord. And I pray that I would say only what you'd have me to say. And Lord, that we would stand. So many don't want to stand anymore. It's not worth standing to them. And Lord, I pray that we would stand for your book and not quit. I pray that you will bless and help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. How do I stand? We're going to take a look at some words here that are given in this passage. And we looked at therefore. Therefore. Now, when we look at the word therefore, you have to look at what it's there for. And you look at chapter 15, and we see that it is the hope, as we go directly before, the hope of the resurrection, and that this life is not all that there is, and that there is a home in heaven, and that there is hope in this life, and that we're to stand, and we're to be unmovable, we're to be steadfast, we're to be abounding, we're to be busy, we're to be working, we're to be laboring until our life is over, until either the Lord returns, or until our final breath is drawn. And where are we going to stand, though? Because there's a lot of places, and I'll just be honest with you, there's a lot of places that man says we should stand. We should stand over here. I mean, there's a lot of pressure today to stand in culturally acceptable positions that, yes, we can believe the Bible. Yes, we can be a church. But, hey, we've got to stand. We've got to position ourselves. We've got to package it. We've got to phrase it in a way that is palatable to the world around us because we don't want to offend anybody. And I'll just tell you something right here and now. That has put a gag on the church of God. Because I tell you what, right here and now, there is no socially acceptable way to package God's word. There's not a way. Now, should we go out of our way to be mean and nasty and offensive? No. I've preached that for years, and that's not going to change because I don't see that in the Bible. However, I do see people, I see preachers like Paul and like Peter and like Elijah and Elisha that they preached against the sins of their day. They preached against the society of their day. Why? Because it didn't line up with God's book. And they were persecuted for it. They were called out for it. But they stood anyway. They did not move around, except the one time that Peter did. Peter gave in to pressure, gave in to the Judaizers, and Paul withstood him to his face and told him he was wrong and rebuked him because he wasn't standing where God told him to stand. And that's exactly what we need to do. And tonight, let's make sure we're standing where we need to stand. And number one, how do I stand? Number one, you know the best place to stand? Number one is stand with the Bible. Stand with the Bible. You know why? It's God's book. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's turn over there. Now we're going to be turning to some familiar verses. Doesn't make them any less true. And we need to be reminded of these familiar verses because we know them, but we need to make sure they're in our heart, in our mind, and remember where this book comes from. It isn't just some book that was written a few thousand years ago that we can forget about. It is God's book. It is God's message. It's not something to be tampered with. It's not something to be moved around. It's something to be believed and stood for. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. No other book that man has can say that it is a direct revelation from God Almighty. No other book. Yes, I understand the other religions say, hey, this was directly from our God or from our man. All of man's books, except this one, have all been man-imagined, man-written, and man-made. God's word is not a man-made book. Oh, the critics of the text would like you to think it is. Oh, it's just man's book. If it's man's book, then we can play around with it. Then we can change words. Then we can do this or that. However, when it's God's word and it's God's message, does that give us any place to do anything else except believe it and stand for it? It's God's book. Obedient men, holy men were moved. That's what we're going to look at now. Look at 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down whatever God told them to write, whether the society at the time was going to like it or not, whether or not throughout the ages it was going to be accepted and loved or not. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And do you know how many of the writers of the books of the Bible, that they were moved of God? These are God's words, and man wrote it down. Do you know how many of them did not die a natural death? Quite a few of them. Especially the prophets of the Old Testament. Hardly any of them died a natural death. Peter and Paul did not die a natural death. John is the only one, according to tradition, the only one of the 12 apostles that died a natural death. All the rest of them, including Thaddeus, died a martyr's death, preaching the word of God. The book you have in your hand. You know, we proclaim the liberty of America, and we're so thankful for it. We look back at all those that fought and suffered and died so that we might be free. Amen. Praise God. That's wonderful. But something more important is at stake here, the word of God. People have suffered and bled and died to bring this Bible to this place, to this nation, in this language right here. It's called The Trail of Blood. How many have heard of that book? You heard of that book? The Trail of Blood. You know The Trail of Blood? It's a accounting of how many people have shed their blood and died bringing you the Bible in the English language. Not tens, hundreds, thousands of people. This is a blood-bought book. Blood by the blood of Jesus Christ through our salvation. But people have died. They thought it more important to die bringing God's word to the next generation than they thought of staying alive. This is not a book to be trifled with. You know, social media is a good tool and everything, but I'm going to stand on something right here, okay? I'm going to get on here for a second. I'm on my soapbox, okay? Is that on social media, people take the word of God and they say whatever they want to say about it. And they give their own twisted interpretations of it. They give their own, this is what I think. They diminish, they misinterpret, they just throw the word of God around like they are some kind of an authority that they know better than the word of God and God himself. Guess what? As God's people, we shouldn't condone that. By the way, we shouldn't be engaged in that either. Amen? We need to stand for Bible truth. And guess what? When someone's misinterpreting the Bible, we need to say something about it. It's not man's book. No man could write a book over 1,500 years with 40 different authors and not make one mistake. Not one mistake in there. Many today would like to doubt that God's word is true, that it has errors in it, that man has improved upon it with their different versions. They haven't improved upon this book, and they never will. Young person, let me ask you a question. Where are you going to stand? You know, when I talk about standing, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what that standing is? That's a fighting posture. That there is ground that you're not going to give up. Ground that you're willing to die for. Ground that you're never going to move. You're never going to change because God's word doesn't change. And that's where you're going to stand. Young people, do you know where you're going to stand? You need to make up your mind real fast. A lot of you are growing up fast. Going to be out in the world pretty soon. And if you don't have it nailed down, trust me, the devil's going to have a field day with you. The devil is going to have a field day with you. You know why? Because he's going to begin to get in your ear and say, you know what, that's right, that church you grew up in and the Bible, the stands that your parents took and your grandparents took, you know, they're just a little extreme. They're not that important. They are that important. Generations of Christians have believed them and stood by them. And we have no right to stand up and say, those that have given their life for the Word of God and serve the Word of God and preach the Word of God to stand up and say, well, they were all wrong. They're all wrong. That is the height of arrogance and pride. Isn't that what Rehoboam did? I've kind of given it a term. I don't know if it's original to me or not, but I call it today we have. It's called the spirit of Rehoboam. That's what I call it. The same spirit, the same rising up. Hey, we don't have to listen to all those before, you know, because they preach, you know, because, you know, ones like Pastor Harvey, they just preached cultural things, you know. You know, Pastor Harvey, you know, he preached 1950s culture to his people, you know. It was not really in the Bible. I think that's slander. Amen? That's slanderous. Because Pastor Harvey has never been anything but loyal to this book. And he's never changed. Amen? Now, I didn't grow up standing where I stand right now. And I'm thankful for that because I have ones like Pastor Harvey and my wife and different people. And guess what? A lot of it wasn't because they told me where to stand. It's because I started reading the Bible. And I said, hey, I didn't know the Bible said that. I just got in the Bible. I started reading. I said, you know what? I think this is where we need to stand. People have this misconception. Young people, can I just tell you a lie that goes around that you're hearing right now? I'm going to tell you something. I said, this is it. You know why certain churches believe certain things and where certain preachers, certain camps of people, it's all because they just go to these conferences and they put their propaganda out. And it's all because these certain evangelists and these certain pamphlets. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. It is. And they all stand where they stand because they got in the Word of God. Don't believe anything else. Because there is a full-on attack on the Bible, the stance upon the Bible alone. It's not about being a fundamentalist or not. It's not about that. People that fight about that, they're really missing the point. It's about the Bible. That's what it's about. If you say, well, it's just, well, I'm in this camp over here, you're missing the point. The point is we're standing where the Bible stands. And we're not going to move off of it. Not because I'm right, you're wrong. It's because God's right and everyone else is wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. And we stand upon it. And that's where we stand. And you don't move because you don't need to. And God's command is this, be what? Be steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know, that's exactly right now, the devil, this is the last part right here, the devil has lied and lied and lied so long that people are believing it. It's all for nothing. It doesn't matter. You know what, all the time you spend, all of this, and this is what happens when someone that you're trying to disciple, you're trying to teach them the Word of God, and they turn away from it, they're maybe safe for a year or two, and say, you know what, I don't want this anymore, I'm going to do my own thing. And you know what, the devil puts it, he's put it in my mind. Is see, it doesn't matter, it's all for nothing. Why go knock on a door? They're not going to listen anyway. It's all for nothing. It's all vain. It's all in vain. It doesn't matter because in a few years there's not going to be any churches that believe like you believe anymore anyway. They're all just going away. You know why they're all going away? It's because people believe this garbage. People believe this lie. It's all in vain. I guess I just need to stop standing. And they walk away from the position that God had them in. And they just walk away from it. And they just say, it's not worth fighting for. Can I encourage you tonight? It's worth fighting for. Young people, make a decision. It's worth fighting for and standing for because you might be alone someday. Because it's not about a group effort. You know what? Being a true Christian, a true follower of the Word of God has never been about a group effort. You see small groups of people, especially of times of great apostasy in a nation, you see small groups of people that remained true. Think of the Waldensians. If you know your Baptist history, you go to the Waldensians or the Moravians. And they were persecuted from one end of Europe to the other. France, Italy, the Huguenots, and other ones like that. Now, not all of them had straight doctrine, but the Moravians and the the Waldensians and different ones, they were as close as you get to independent Baptists today. And are actually part of our Baptist heritage. Both groups are. And that they were persecuted from one end of Europe to the other. But you know what? They didn't get smaller because God's word cost them something and they stood for it. Many of them died for it. And they decided it was worth standing for. They wouldn't be movable. And guess what? Their work wasn't in vain. We still see the fruit of it today. We have the Bible in our language today because of them. Stand with the Bible. Not these weak-kneed Bible versions we have today. They aren't the Bible. They're man's version of God's words. We need God's version of his own words. Amen? And that's what we have in the King James Bible right here. Stand with the Bible. I wasn't planning on preaching a long time. I'm only on point number one. All right, point number two. Stand for what's right. Stand for what is right. Yes, Pastor, we know. Stand for what's right. Do right, you know. Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last. Yes, Pastor, we know all that. Let's move on. Hold. Let's wait a minute. Let's back this up a little bit. Slow it down a little bit. What defines right? It's not me. And it's not you. God defines what's right. Amen? God defines what's right. Stand for what's right according to the Bible, not according to what you think. Because guess what? If you stand, well, I think this, you are going to get ripped to shreds by somebody. Because there's always going to be somebody that can think better than you can. That can think their argument through better than you can. But when we just go to the Word of God, and we say, well, I believe this because God said, not because I think it's what I need to believe, because God's word says it. And then when someone comes to attack you, you say, hold on, wait a minute, God's word says it right here. And you go, and that's where you stay. You don't do it because that's what you think and your opinion. You know, it's always worrisome when someone says, well, you know, Pastor, I've been studying the Word of God. It can be a good thing. Sometimes it can be a bad thing. Sometimes, you know, Pastor, I say, oh, I know that. I've been studying the Word of God. And then many times, about 8 times out of 10, not all the time, but 8 times out of 10, they come out with some weird interpretation of something. And I remember someone came up to me and said this. I was like, well, let me ask you a question. Who have you been reading? The guy gave me this look like, how did you know? What have you been reading? Oh, here and there. I'm just in the middle of a book right now, you know. I've just been reading and studying. I said, no, you haven't. Who have you been reading? And he mentioned somebody. I don't know if it was John Piper or something like that. And I said, you shouldn't be reading behind that kind of guy because he doesn't stand with the Bible. First of all, he doesn't stand with the right Bible version. Second of all, he doesn't stay with the right doctrines. John Piper, anybody know who John Piper is? You know who he is? Ever heard of him? Some of you? Okay. He's big into Calvinism, but also do you know that he is a big promoter of theistic evolution? Did you know that? I didn't know that till recently. He's a promoter of evolution. He doesn't believe God created in 6 literal days. Man, that's someone we should be listening to, right? Oh, a lot of independent Baptist people listen to him. You can see his books everywhere. He is probably one of the most well-read evangelical authors right now, and he is a big promoter of Calvinism and God's ultimate, because if, to be honest with you, if you go down this route of, well, God has ultimately ordained everything, so God can do it whatever way he wants. If he wants to do it through evolution, hey, he's sovereign, he can do it. Sure, he could, but you know what? He told us he didn't. Amen? Genesis chapter 1, first 11 chapters of Genesis, you see where theistic evolution is in there. Not in there, but he did say that the first day, and then the second day, and the third day, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth day, we see that. Stand for what's right. And if you take someone, you take them to the Word of God, and they say, well, I think this, you know, are you sure you believe that? So, yes, I do. You know why? Because it says right here. And you can take that to the bank 100% every single time. That's where you stand. And I'm standing here because God says it. God said it. I believe it. That's it. It is that simple, by the way. It isn't, well, I have to sit and I have to, You know, I hear people say this. I heard someone tell me this one time. And it's like, you know, Pastor, I understand it, but I've just got to, you know, I just got to think about it. I've got to really make sure, you know, I've got it all, you know, figured out in my mind and make sure I stand there. You know what? When you're at that place, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, Pastor, but I need to get to that place. I'm not there yet. By the way, it's not because you don't understand. It's because you're deciding whether or not you really want to count, you really want to do that or not. You're really deciding if you think it's really true or not. If we're really honest with ourselves here, and we get to there, and you hear a sermon or you're hearing something, it's like, I don't know if God's word really says that. Here's the first question you ask yourself. Did it just step on your pet sin? If it did, Bible's right, you're wrong. And said, does the Bible, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know if the Bible really says that. Now, if it's plain and it says it, then that's what it says. And instead of you saying, well, I don't know if I'm going to believe that or not, because I don't know if that's really what it says. So what you're really saying is that God's word isn't true in your mind. No, I'm not saying that. That's the only way you can get around. Think it through. That's the only way you can get around it. Did God say it? Did God say that thou shalt not kill? You shouldn't commit murder. So yes, Pastor, we believe that 100%. Well, how do you know? I mean, isn't there a situations where you can kill somebody? And you look at the Bible, yes, in war and things like that, but you should not shed innocent blood. It's against the Bible. That's why abortion is murder. It's shedding of innocent blood. That child has every right to life as anybody else. And it's not our place to stand there. But there are some Christian people, they say, well, I can understand where they're coming from. I can understand where the guy, I forget where I was reading. I think it was a right to life thing. And there was some Christian person, they were evangelical something, I don't know. And they were saying, well, I can understand where, I can understand why they do it. Now, I'll tell you here, I'm a father of three children. I was there when my children were born. Right after that, they were born and they were wiped up. I was there holding them, and guess what? I've cried all three times when I hold my son for the first time, my new one. I cry, okay? Shoot me, I'm emotional, okay? So I cry, and I see how precious that they are. And you know, and one time, I think it wasn't this last time, it was with Philip, I thought of this, and I said, you know what, how someone can abort their baby and it not bother them isn't true. I don't think that's possible. I think it bothers people. I think it does. And I don't know, and I thought as a Christian person, I don't get it. Even if I wasn't a Christian person, I still don't get it. How someone could do that and be so callous to life. And really what it boils down is this. I know there's a lot of young girls that are pressured into it because they feel that there's no other way. And the people that pressure them into it are accountable for that. But those that do it with a calloused heart and a calloused mind and just go and do it, there's something wrong in the heart of that person. That is what selfishness will do. Abortion is simply this. It is a selfish solution to people's sin. If you look at the percentages of those that have abortions, it is an infinitesimal, microscopic percentage of those people are married that have it done. It's extremely small. It's because that they were in an immoral relationship and got pregnant and said, this is the only way out. And that's a lie of the devil. And people have to live with that the rest of their days. I'm not saying people are evil for doing it. It's an evil practice, and people are deceived by it. Can people get saved and forgiven for it? Absolutely, yes. I'm not trying to be insensitive here. But what I'm saying is that these type of things, how can a Christian get to a place? Well, I can understand where they're coming from. Man, where do they stand? They sure don't stand with God. Where are we going to stand? Stand for what is right according to the Bible, not according to what you think, not according to what men think, not according to what your heart thinks. Well, I feel, Pastor, I just feel this is where I need to stand. I feel. When you hear the words, I feel, come out of your mouth, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're in the wrong place. Now, you might be standing in the right place, but you're standing there for the wrong reason. Has nothing to do, well, I feel that this is where I need to. If you're going to go do God's will, if you're going to stand somewhere, believe something, well, I feel that this is the right thing. Guess what? You can feel a lot of things that are right. Doesn't mean they are. You know, people go and shack up together because it feels right. Man, people go and drink because it feels right. They do a lot of things, commit a lot of sins because it feels right. And the devil uses it with Christian people too. Hey, you need to believe this because it just feels right. I've got the feeling, you know, I'm going to the right church here. You know, they don't stand so strict, they're not so strict about things. They're more open-minded. And hey, I just feel it. I just got that feeling. I just feel this is the right place. Hey, will someone tell me, I said, Pastor, you know, I feel that this is the right place for me and my family. I mean, I just feel it when I'm here. Like, well, does God want you here? Yeah, I think God's given me a feeling. I said, that's not what I asked you. Does God want you here? Yeah, yes, God wants me here, Pastor. 6 months later, they're not here. They lost the feeling. It's not about a feeling. We're not to live by our feelings. We're to live by what's right, according to the Word of God. And guess what? A lot of the time, we don't feel like doing what's right. Because the flesh does what it feels like it wants to do. But doing that which is right most of the time goes against the grain of our flesh. And we need to stand with what's right. Look at Deuteronomy 12:8. Deuteronomy 12:8. We need to stand where God tells us to stand. Believe what God tells us to believe. Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Verse number 7, there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So what is it saying? Don't do what's right in your own eyes, do what's right in God's eyes. Isn't that what happened with the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15 says this about that. Proverbs 12:15 says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Fool says, well, this seems right. It seems right. It feels right. You know what? It just doesn't feel right what the previous generation was teaching us. I just don't feel it. It doesn't fit with today. Well, it didn't fit in the day they preached it either. Because it's Bible. Bible doesn't fit with today. Newsflash, never has. Didn't fit in Jesus' day. It didn't fit in Jonah's day. It didn't fit in Moses' day. It didn't fit in Adam's day. It didn't fit in Cain's day or Abel's day. It didn't fit in Noah's day. It never has. Because the world is the opposite of God. It brings number 3. God, stand where God says to stand. Stand with the doctrines of the Bible. Salvation through faith alone. Not that it's some predestinated thing, that's pre-selected thing, that, sorry, if you're here. You know what? I just have something that they always have an answer for this. I'm just going to get on Calvinism for a second. Is that these people that are in church and they desire to be saved. I heard someone say this. What if these people that are in church and they desire to be saved and they want to be saved and what if God hasn't selected them as, oh, well, you know, they just can't be saved. That's evil. But what they say is, well, if someone really was one of the elect, they wouldn't even come to church. They wouldn't even come. They wouldn't even be seeking after God because God didn't choose them. God didn't select them to come. I don't know. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't find that in God's Word. You see people coming to Jesus and getting saved. You see people coming to Peter and to Paul and getting saved. Peter didn't say, oh, well, God pre-selected you. Oh, here's one of the pre-selected ones. Here's another pre-selected ones. If we're pre-selected and we already know what we're supposed to do, why do we have the Bible then? We don't need it. And some people even go that far and say, you know what? We don't need to study the Bible. We don't need to read the Bible. We don't need to do soul winning. We just need to go to church one time a week and sing some songs and praises, get encouragement, and live our life and go to the end. Well, that's convenient. No responsibility, right? No, that's real convenient. No responsibility to your fellow man. No responsibility to God. No responsibility to His Word. No responsibility for anything. Just go and feel good for 30 minutes or an hour on Sunday and you're good. That's the flesh, that's not God. Because you don't find that in the Bible. Stand with the doctrines of the Bible. Stand with the separation of the Bible. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. James 4:4. Separation from the world is a doctrine, not an opinion, by the way. Some people say, well, that's your personal opinion. No, it's doctrine. We know, well, ecclesiastical separation, separating from false doctrine. Do you know what we have today is we have so many things that are doctrinal that people have diminished down to that of opinion? Well, that's your opinion. No, that's what God said. Well, no, I understand that, but that's not for today. And it's just real convenient. It's whatever the flesh wants that we dismiss what the Bible says. When it comes, we have this today with music, with dress. It's not just those things, by the way. It's many things. Anything that is trendy at the time, you know, whether it's the entertainment or whatever it is, like, oh, you know, hey, we can't live like the Puritans, you know. You hear people say that? By the way, if you hear statements like that, watch out. Oh, we can't live like the Puritans under legalism. Now, I do agree that when the Puritans did have a legalistic type of society, I mean, you could be killed for any number of small infractions. It wasn't freedom as we know it today. However, you know, so, you know, we don't have to do things like be that extreme. Let me ask you something. Have you seen the power of God descend upon a nation like it did under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and Billy Sunday and all these people? Have you seen it come? I haven't. And it can come when God's people decide to get back to His book and live by His book. I love Dr. Flanders. He has a book called Getting Back to Normal. It's a small book on revival. I have it. Read most of it, and it's so true. Really, revival is a very simple thing. It's about standing where God is. It's about standing where Jesus is. It's about believing what God believes and teaches and doing what He says. It's that simple. But when we start justifying, rationalizing, saying, well, you know what, how can I get away? How can I make this? How can I get away with this without violating a Bible command? If you think that way, you're going to eventually find a way in your own heart and mind to do it. You're going to figure out a way to rationalize it. Maybe we remember that maybe that cookie jar and mom said not to get the cookie before dinner, right? But we really wanted that cookie, and we sit and we stare at that cookie jar and we say, you know what? I really want a cookie. And I'm hungry. Maybe even you convince yourself you're hungry. As you know what? I know Mom said not to do it under any circumstance. But you know, Mom doesn't want me to starve. Mom doesn't want me to die. Mom wants me to be happy. Right? Mom wants me to be happy. And you know what? Since Mom wants me to be happy, she would be okay. Even though she said not to take the cookie, I'll go ahead and take the cookie because Mom wants me to be happy. Mom doesn't want me to go hungry. Mom wants me to have food to eat every single day. So I'm going to go ahead and take the cookie. Even though Mommy said not to, I'm going to go ahead and take it. You know what that's called? Rationalization. Justification. And you know what? It didn't matter to my how hungry I was, or and my grandma. My grandma was a little bit more lenient, but I remember one time we would go to her summer camp. It was on a lake, and I remember it was this screen door you walk in, and it smelled like an old house. You know, some house smelled like mothballs. This was it. This was one of those places. It just, no matter, smelled like mothballs. You walk in, and there was a bedroom here, and there was a bedroom here. You walked this little narrow hallway, had a living room, and like a little dining room with like this really weird 1950s chandelier, okay? It was right there, and then there was like this standing half breakfast bar there with this really old paneling, like the dark brown, you know, and nothing would stick to it, wood paneling. It was there, and then right around the corner, and then on behind that, there was a bunch of shelves, and right around the corner to the right was the bathroom, and then there was a refrigerator. Right around that corner, there was a little jar this big, and it had my favorite cookie in it. And for some grandmas always have the magic ability of always keeping that cookie jar tip-top full. And it was like those Keebler fudge things, right? And you know, those are yellow fudge elves and all. Oh, she had those in there. She had the fudge stripe ones. I mean, my favorite. And my mom would never get them for me, but I always go there and I say, Grandma, can I have a cookie? Oh, of course, Robert. You come over here. You come over here. My nickname is Robo. Oh, Robo, come over here. That's fine. And I said, why do you have that? Because my mom said I was a machine all the time. Anyway, getting into trouble. But anyway, so going over there, and then I would, and I get it three times over with my sons. But anyway, so I was right there, and I get the cookie. Oh, take two cookies, honey. Two. Well, you're going to have dinner soon. You can't have any more. Okay, Grandma, I'll only have two. Well, 10 minutes later, man, those cookies were great. You know, two cookies isn't enough for a kid, right? It's not. It's not enough. I mean, I'm going to lobby for three cookie limit, not two, right? We got two cookies, and we were about to eat dinner, and I did that. I justified. I said, you know what? I'm really hungry. I skipped lunch on purpose so I could have room for cookies. So I was really wanting a cookie, and I justified it, and I went and snuck one and everything. And somehow my grandma had this ability to know how many cookies were in the cookie jar. Somehow she came and she'd ask me. Maybe it was because I had cookie on my face. I don't know. But she came to me and she goes, now, Robert, now, did you take a cookie from the cookie jar when I told you not to? And you have to think real fast. It seems like an eternity, and you're like, well, I was hungry. You confessed right there. I was hungry. And I took one. And I was like, Grandma, you understand, right? I'm hungry. I was hungry. You know, I was about 8, 9 years old. Grandma, you understand, right? And I said, here, you go to your mother. Grandparents, this is how you do it. Go to your mother and see if she understands. And I was like, no, Grandma, will you explain it to my mom? You know? Because, you know, I knew Mom wasn't going to understand. That I disobeyed Grandma. I mean, one thing that we did not do, we did not disobey Grandma. I went there, and I got the rod of learning applied right there. The rod of correction applied to the seed of learning, yes, absolutely. And so I got a spanking for that. And you know what? No matter how many times I justified it, that I felt like I needed that cookie, and I needed to get that cookie, and I needed to do that, it was still wrong. And I had a consequence for it. And no matter what it is you want to get involved with, you see your friends doing, you see other families doing, and say, hey, they're getting away with it. I need that. We need that in our family. I need that in my life. I know what God's word said, but you know what? God wants me to be happy. Oh, don't ever listen to that one. God wants me to be happy. Show me where it says that. We're to be happy doing the will of God. But never in the Bible does it tell us that God will let us do things that are sinful to make us happy. It's not in there. Instead, we should be content and not covetous. Why do you think one of the most prevalent commands in Scripture, even in the New Testament, is thou shalt not covet? Let all covetousness, selfishness, that's what drives justification. So stand where God wants you to stand. Purity of God's people is paramount. Look at 1 Peter 2:5. Stand where God wants you to stand. And the devil's going to say, you're missing out on stuff. You're missing out. Good. Good. There's nothing the devil has that you want anyway. There's nothing that this old wicked world has that you want anyway. The devil makes you think you want it, but really when you get down to it and you realize what it is and what the consequence is, like we're memorizing in James chapter 1, when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth, or when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth wonderful things. Brings forth happiness. It brings forth enjoyment. It brings forth pleasure. Is it no, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's pretty serious. That's serious. You just go ask the drug addict where most of his buddies ended up. You go ask the drunk where he's going to end up, his liver being eaten away. When it's finished, it bringeth forth death. You know, Romans chapter 1 and different places talk about that the recompense of their reward. Do you know that in there's a consequence to sodomy and promiscuity, HIV and AIDS? It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible way to die. But it's a consequence of man's sin. Do you know what? Half the vaccinations your kids get, you realize that if they're living pure and holy lives before God and aren't sleeping around, they're never going to need those vaccinations. Your hepatitis and all those things, you're not only going to get those things if you're doing wrong in the eyes of God or if you're to protect yourself in the medical field. You know, we don't even realize that. You need to stand where God says to. Purity is important, 1 Peter 2:5. It's the most important attribute of any Christian. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:2-11. 2 Peter 3:2-11. Verses 2 and 11. 2 Peter 3. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, verse number 11. Seeing that that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holy priesthood, holy prophets, holy conversation and godliness. This is important to God. Be holy, for I am holy. Need to stand with the standards of the Bible, standards of separation, standards of conduct, standards of dress, standards of everything. Make God's word, you stand there. Stand where God wants you to stand. Stand where the Bible stands. I do my dead level best as a pastor to stand where the Bible is. And you know what? There are so many times I hear preaching that, well, I'm not standing as close to God as I need to be. I need to move that a little bit. I need to change that. And we all need to do that. But too many people today, they get old enough when they're a teenager, maybe they've been serving God for many years, and standing there, they said, it's not worth standing here anymore. Because of one reason. Because they see fewer people doing it and said, oh, it's not successful. Numbers do not equate success. I'll say it again, numbers do not equate with success. You can have a few number, and few in number, but be more spiritually successful than 1,000. Now, you can't have 1,000 and be spiritually successful. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying just because there's more people over there doesn't make them right. That's democracy. That's democratic thought. Hey, more people over here, therefore more equals good. Isn't that how our culture thinks? Well, if more people are doing it, then it must be a good thing. No, actually, the opposite should be true. If everybody's doing it, there's probably something wrong with it. Because if the world's saying, hey, go do it, and if the trend is in churches to go and do this, then it's probably something that's not right. So how do you stand? You stand with the Bible. Simple. In order to stand for it, you need to study it and know it. You need to know where you stand. Decide where you're going to stand. Well, I'm going to stand over here. Hold on. Decide where you're going to stand based on what you read here. It's worth standing for. Tired of seeing people walk away. I think a lot of, I've seen too much of it in the very short time I've been in ministry, but my generation is walking away. It is, and it's so sad and it's unfortunate. And there are still some people hanging on there, but fewer and fewer. Have a great relationship with Brother Starr. And I didn't figure out quite that why he took a liking to me. Never quite figured that out. And he told me one day. He goes, I just want to keep track of you. I want to encourage you because you're one of the few rays of hope that at your age, you're one of the few rays of hope we have left. I said, there's several others, young men, that we're trying to encourage and keep standing by the stuff. I said, but there's too many that are your age that are walking away, that already have walked away, are not interested. Already there's a very small number of us in ministry because my generation, it wasn't the thing to do. Cost too much. But then those that did go to ministry, decided to go into ministry and felt the call of God, they decided to go to a college that taught them that the old generation was wrong. The school I went to taught me that. Hey, all these people over here, they're just a little over there, a little too far. Oh man, you know what we would do at college? I mean, pastors that had preached a long time and then that were preaching the standards and were sticking by the stuff and brought them in encouragement, oh, we make fun of them. Oh, here come the old people. Here come their walker. You know, they have this old mentality, man. All people mock them. But God's going to have the last laugh. And that, believe it's in Isaiah, the Bible says that he will laugh at their calamity. They thought they were so wise. They thought they knew what they were doing. They thought they had the best way, but it's all going to fall apart. That's why the man that started the emerging church movement says it has failed. It's failed. It's a failed system. It's a failed thing. Didn't do anything. Didn't see any growth in the church of God. Didn't evangelize the world. Didn't overtake all the other churches like he thought it was going to. It's a failed thing. All it has done is created a bunch of selfish Christians. We stand with the word of God, you'll never go wrong. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Lord, we come before you tonight. And I pray that we have ears to hear. Too many people are going by the wayside, dear Lord. Too many walk away. People we know. People that came to this church, people that graduated from this Christian school, just walk away from it all. And Lord, it's discouraging to us. But Lord, we can be stand true in one thing, that we know we're standing for truth, and we know that our position is not in vain, our work is not in vain, because we know it is your position, Lord. We know you're with us, and that's all we need. And I pray that we would encourage others to stand where they need to stand, to love your word and to love you, dear Lord, like never before in these last days, that we would stand for truth, no matter how difficult it may become. I pray, Lord, that we make some commitments tonight to that stand. Maybe some of us have even thought about throwing in the towel. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would not do that, that you would touch their hearts and that they would return to those moorings and that they would stand where they need to stand, that they would not play with the world, that they would not play with the world's toys and the devil's toys that seem so alluring. Oh, Lord, they're nothing but deadly poison. They're nothing but deceptive traps and snares. And I pray, dear Lord, that if any have been involved in those things, that they would cast them aside and that they, dear Lord, would return to stand where you would have them to stand according to thy word. I pray that you would bless us tonight and that you would call your people from the heart and that they would respond this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed as we stand to our feet, we take our hymnals from the 306 tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing in just a moment. But can I encourage you with something here tonight? Have you made up your mind where you're going to stand? Maybe you have years ago. Will you rededicate that stand to the Lord? Maybe you're a young person, you haven't made that decision yet, or maybe you've made it. It doesn't matter how many times you go back and rededicate it, just keep doing it. Keep rededicating. Keep putting that stake down and saying, I'm not going to move from this. Lord, I'm just letting you know, I'm not moving. I'm dedicated to it. I'm not moving away. I'm going to stand for it. I'm going to be unmovable. I'm going to fight for it. I'm not going to give up this ground because it's your ground, dear Lord. It's holy ground. I'm not going to move. Maybe we need to hear ourselves say that, to remember that, to tell the Lord, I'm going to stay right here with you. Will you do that tonight? Maybe you've been tempted and your eyes have turned away, but now the Lord has shown his light through and said, look back at me. Look back here. Get back to my book. Get back to where you need to stand. Don't stop the step away. Maybe you have one foot out and you're just ready to step away. That one step, and one step will lead to another, then another, then another. Will you put your foot back where it needs to be, on God's holy ground?